Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon this morning is the gospel lesson. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. This is the text. Jesus is coming back. The Son of Man is coming in the clouds. And there are several ways to think about this. I remember when I was young, one of my Sunday school teachers explained about Jesus coming back and about that I did not want him to catch me doing things that I shouldn't be doing. And since he could come at any moment, I had better watch myself every moment because, and the teacher made it almost sound like this, if I lived a whole life of faith but happened to be doing that one wrong thing at the instant that Jesus came back, I would possibly lose my salvation and spend eternity in hell. Which may have a whole lot more to do with how I was acting in class. But that's not a hopeful, that's not a gospel-filled way of looking at the second coming, is it? Again, there are two ways of looking at the return of Jesus, and those two ways are through the law and through the gospel. Through the law of God that demands absolute perfection and righteousness, holiness, and sinlessness, it is a fearful and a terrifying thing. Jesus is coming back, and boy, is he mad. It's like some of those paintings in the Middle Ages where Jesus is there in the clouds, and it seems like the whole world is shaking in fear. The book of Revelation talks about those who do not know Jesus when he returns and says, they will call on the mountains and hills to fall on them and hide them from, get this phrase, from the wrath of the Lamb. Isn't that the most odd phrase ever? The wrath of the Lamb? It shows that those who do not know Jesus really do not know Jesus. He is the Lamb. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one who takes away my sin. He is the one who suffered and died for me, who rose from the dead for me, so that I could live forever with him. And why would I want to hide from him? If he's the Lamb of God, why would I run in terror? So, instead, we sing songs like Crown Him with Many Crowns, or in another song we sing, with what rapture gaze we on those glorious scars. Paints a picture of seeing Jesus upon his return, and there in his hands are the marks of the nails, marks of the love of God, where your salvation is written in the hands of Jesus. Like that verse in Isaiah, behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. It's a vision of the joy and the gladness of seeing Jesus. And in the seeing of Jesus, to see and know that we have entered eternal life. And there can be nothing greater, nothing more wonderful than we can anticipate than to be with Him and see Him face to face. And this is our hope, because in the seeing of Jesus face to face comes all the glory, all the joy, all the blessing that God can possibly pour out upon us. That He can possibly pour out upon us. With all of the imagination of God and all of His power and all of His creativity to be dedicated to pouring out unimaginable blessings upon us. And now the image of the second coming and of seeing Jesus face to face becomes one that is beyond any joy that we can conceive of. This is our hope. And this is how the second coming looks with souls that are filled with gospel. Let's bring in a few other passages. We hear Jesus saying to His disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and bring you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And it's not only the preparing of the place, it is also this part that people are important to God. So you think about Jesus coming back. And remember, this is your Redeemer. This is the one who cared about you so much that He was born into this world. And that was a choice on His part to enter our world. That He went about preaching the gospel so that people who had lost their way and could not figure out what God was like could see and hear God, could reach out and touch Him. They're walking about the Holy Land, could know that God was one who cared about them. We think about Jesus coming back, and we then think about our Redeemer who cared about us and bought and won us at the price of His blood, His suffering, His death. And then we think about the future. And the book of Revelation, great book in so many of its parts, talks about the marriage feast of the Lamb, the feast that will have no end. And it's exciting to anticipate. So exciting that the angels and the whole creation have been waiting for it, and various passages, we have the angels singing and rejoicing and the whole creation joining in. This is not supposed to be a fearful image. This is supposed to be an image of comfort and hope and of great joy. And maybe we need to change our language, and instead of talking about Judgment Day, we could talk about Resurrection Day. Eternal Life Day. Why? Because for us as Christians, it is, like Paul says, there is now no condemnation under the law for those who are in Christ Jesus. All of those issues of life and death, judgment or righteousness, all of those have been answered, fulfilled in Jesus and by Jesus. And what remains for us then is this opening up that God does, this opening up into eternal life, this opening up of our lives into joy. No more condemnation under the law. In addition, see, we're Christians, and we live in a world that doesn't always respond very kindly or nicely to the message that we have to bring. Sometimes it is difficult to boldly be a Christian and to tell friends or neighbors or acquaintances what you believe and what you hope for. And sometimes that time of discomfort turns into a time of, frankly, being made fun of and being told that you don't fit in. Well, we also talk about something called vindication. Here's a part of that day when Jesus returns, that he will gather the whole world together and sorting everybody out, that for each one of us, Jesus will say, of each one of us individually before the whole world, he will say, this one is mine. This one is right in the eyes of God. This one has eternal life. This one has all the blessings of God. This one has eternity opened up in front of them. And they're going to live forever, and they are going to have the most glorious time of it, living for all eternity. To have that said about you in front of the whole world, there's a word for it. It's called vindication. And what others may have believed about you that wasn't so nice, then to have Jesus himself stand up there and in front of them, as well as in front of all of the Christians, in front of everyone, to say that you are his. That's sweet. So now, some details of the day when Jesus comes back. The day will start out fairly normal. The Bible says there will be buying and selling, marrying and giving in marriage right up to that day. Suddenly on that day, the trumpet will sound, the sign of the Son of Man appear in the clouds. Jesus appears to all as lightning flashes from east to west. That's how quickly it happens. The resurrection taking place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as Paul says. The dead will be raised and we will be changed. All over the world in cemeteries, Christians raised from the dead. Glorious. Changed and transformed. I'll be able to put aside these, my glasses. All of my hair will be back. It will be the proper color. The aches, the pains, the joints that creak and crack, those will all be restored. And we will be rejoicing. And then Jesus sends out his angels to gather us from the four corners of the earth, to gather his believers before his throne and to celebrate with us. Remember Jude verse 24. We're coming back to it in 3 weeks. Jude verse 24. But having gathered us together, every tribe and people and nation and language and all who have believed in Jesus, celebrating and rejoicing, what will that be like to look out as far as the eye can see? And there are Christians. Great number that no one could count, gathered before the throne and in front of the Lamb, singing his praises. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And now the best part. We'll be in the presence of God. Like in the Old Testament, Jacob, who wrestled with God at the place called Peniel and said, I've seen God and live. Oh, even more, like Mary Magdalene on Easter morning, seeing Jesus. And in the seeing of Jesus, she knows that He lives. He's risen from the dead. And she will live for all eternity. Like the disciples on that Easter evening who saw Jesus risen from the dead and were invited to reach out and touch His hands and His feet. Like Peter at the Sea of Tiberias, sometime later, he sees Jesus on the shore, recognizes that it is Jesus, and for joy, jumps into the water and swims ashore, not bothering to wait for the boat to come ashore. Like Peter and John on that same day, on the shore, spending time, having breakfast with Jesus. And that story at the end of the Gospel of John is so sweet because it is a story of Jesus lingering, savoring the time with them. Nothing happening during the meal except they're with Jesus. That's the sweetest part. There's a little something more, and that's for 3 weeks from now. Remember Jude 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. That one phrase, with great joy, we'll come back to. In Jesus' name, Amen.